for a couple of readings. The first one is in Luke chapter 18, which is on page 1052. And I'm reading from verse 31. So, page 1052, Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. And then we turn to Colossians chapter 1, so page 1182. And part way through verse 9. So, first chapter of Colossians 1182. And Paul's prayer for the people at Colossae. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins."
You get to a certain age, and I got to a certain age starting with 6 last week. And you suddenly realise that life is changing. Like, your glasses don't actually work the way they used to and things like that. And I've just realised that the way this is set out now, we may struggle. Now, I'm only warning you of that because the last time I lost my place in my notes, I ended up speaking for 58 minutes. So please feel free, if I go on too long, to go and get yourself a coffee and things like that. No, we'll be okay. I'm going to be in two passages, one in Exodus 14 and one in Luke 18. So if you want to, if you would like to follow along in the Bible, then please feel free to find Exodus 14 and Luke 18, and we will work with that. There's something this week that I read that I've not really been able to shake. When a pilot flies up into thick cloud and loses sight of the horizon, something strange physiologically happens in the body, and very quickly the inner ear begins to lie to them. It'll tell you with complete confidence that you are flying straight and level, when in fact you are in a slow, curving, down toward the ground dive. And pilots have a chilling name for it. They call it the graveyard spiral. And do you know the only thing that will save your life when you're a pilot in that position is you have to stop trusting what your body is screaming at you and trust the instruments on the panel instead. You have to fly by faith, not by sight. Now hold that thought as we go through this, because this morning I want to talk about the odd paths of God. As you've heard, I'm on one, so it's a personal journey for me as well when I was writing it. The strange roundabout way that no one would ever have chosen, but it's the way that God takes us to the home he has for us. And I want to put these two stories side by side, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The first, Exodus 14, Israel's just walked out of Egypt, free at last for 400 years or over 400 years, it says somewhere else. And within a week, they are completely trapped. The Red Sea is in front of them, the mountains are on either side, and behind them, coming fast, is an entire Egyptian army, 600 chariots, the most fearsome war machine on the planet at that time. No way forward, no way back, no way out. And the second story is in Luke 18. Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, walking on purpose towards his own death. And at the end of that chapter, as we heard, there is a blind man sitting in the dust by the roadside in the dark who cannot see a thing. I've got your problem, Derek, can't turn my pages. Two pictures of people with no way out. And I want to suggest to you this morning that what God does in these two stories is the very thing he wants to do in my life and in your life. This is the big idea. So if you want to listen to anything else, just listen to this. God has already gone ahead of you to the end of the road before he ever asks you to walk in the strange middle of it. Sometimes he tells us where it leads. Often he simply tells you to trust him in the dark. But the final end, the final page, God knows. God has already written. He knows the end before the beginning, before the sea parts, before a single thing happens. God tells Moses exactly how this is going to end. In verse 4, he says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." The outcome is announced, even before the problem has arrived. And God is not improvising here. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands saying, "Oh dear, the chariots, what am I going to do?" He has already written the last page first. And then Luke 18, he does precisely the same thing. Before he gets anywhere near the cross, he pulls the 12 aside in verse 31 and he tells them the whole plan. "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be handed over and mocked and beaten and killed." And then these words, "And the third day he shall rise again." There it is, the resurrection. Named out loud before the cross is even ever endured. So in both stories, God fixes the ending first. He tells the destination, not that the people listen. And then he asks to trust with the route. Now, does God always tell you where it ends? Well, here's the honest truth. No. God does not always do this. He did not promise Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three men walking into a furnace. They said it themselves. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, we will not bow. That is faith with no guarantee at all. For the Bible's own definition of faith is this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Often God does not show us the ending. He's written it. He knows it. He asks us to trust. He simply asks us to trust in the dark. But in these two stories, he chooses to tell them in advance. And whether he tells us or not, the end is always his. It's always written. The route is odd. The route starts by saying, "Stand still." That's what he says to the Israelites. Stand still. Now, let's be honest how this feels from the inside, because it doesn't feel like a calm and tidy thing to do. It feels like panic. If you look at Israel, the chariots appear on the horizon and the people completely lose it. They turn on Moses and they say, more or less, "Were there no graves in Egypt? Why you brought us here? Did you bring us to die out in the desert, away from all the things we know, the comforts of home? We would rather be slaves than dead." That is real fear. Naked, honest, undignified fear. And I think God lets us see it so that we know he is not embarrassed by ours. We can be fearful with God. The disciples were no better in Luke 18. In verse 34, it tells us that when Jesus explained the whole thing, they understood none of these things. The meaning was hidden from them. They could not see it. The one man who could see the road was surrounded by people who could not. And into all that, Moses turns round and says the most outrageous thing to the Israelites. "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still with chariots coming. Stand still when you've told us you're going to die. These are the hardest commands in the Bible. Every instinct in our body is screaming to do something, to fix it, to run, to fight, to panic. And God says, stand still. The very next verse, the Lord shall fight for you and you will hold your peace. And please hear me. This is not doing nothing. This is not folding your arms and going limp. Israel still had to get up and walk into the water. The blind man still had to open his mouth and shout. This is not passivity. It is active trust. It is flying by the instruments when your whole body says you are going the wrong way. Let me tell you about a night. It's years ago now when I was a minister of another church in Coventry. And it was 11 o'clock on a Wednesday night. And one of my deacons telephoned me and he said, you need to come now. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't want to. And I tried to wriggle out of it. I said, I can't drive. I've had a glass of wine. He said, that's fine. I'll come and fetch you. So he picks me up. And as we pull away from the curb, I realise there is a man curled up and hiding in the footwell behind my seat. And the deacon says quite calmly, oh, don't worry, that's just the husband. So we reach this house and the front door is standing wide open. And before I can think, Harry, the deacon, puts his hand on the small of my back and pushes me through the door and then pushes the husband through behind me. And I'm standing in a hallway faced by two young men, and one of them is holding a machete and one of them is holding a gun. And they are shouting they want to kill their father. Now, there's no training for that. They don't teach you anything at Regents about dealing with that. There's no clever thing to say. And this father is behind me. So the person they want to kill, I am between them and him. I push him. There happened to be a downstairs toilet. And I pushed him into the downstairs toilet and pulled the door shut and told Harry to stand there. And I turned around and I faced two frightened but furious young men with a machete and a gun. And I can't see a single way through this. So I stood still. And I said, as steadily as I could, and it wasn't that steady, I can promise you, put the weapons down, boys, before a bad situation becomes something none of us can ever undo. And I have no idea why, but they did. They did, and they handed them to me, and I told Harry to go and put them in the car, and we sat in the lounge. The dad still stuck in the toilet wanting to come out, but he was not coming out yet. The mother in pieces and two furious sons. After a while, when we calmed things down, the father was brought back into the room, and I just looked at him and I said, only truth, only truth. One lie and I'll walk out the door. And he sat down and he admitted that he'd had an affair and it had blown his family apart because the boys had found out. And there I was, into the small hours of the morning, a broken family in front of me, no idea what to do next, no path, no way out. And I just prayed out loud, God, give us a path through this because I can't see one. And we talked and we wept together and we were human together until 5 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't leave them mended. I can't tell you I left them mended. I left them with a hard road to walk, a road of honest grief. And just perhaps, only perhaps, reconciliation somewhere at the end of it. That night, it looked absolutely hopeless. Mind you, my own part in it wasn't quite finished because the next morning I realised I was still got a machete and a gun and I wandered to the police station in Coventry and promptly got arrested, but that's another story. 6 weeks later, the wife came to find me and with her husband standing beside me, she told me they were going away together on a second honeymoon. And would I bless their marriage again in church? Of course I said no. I couldn't see a way through it. I had to stand still, and God made a path through the deep water that not one of us in that room could have drawn. The odd path. Why is it so odd? So here comes the deliverance. But watch how it comes, because it's the whole point. God does not airlift Israel out. He doesn't part the mountains and open a safe, nice road around all the trouble. He takes them straight into the middle of the sea. Through the very thing that was terrifying them, that was holding them back. Water that should have drowned them becomes a road that saves them. That is the odd path. The way out is not around deep water. The way out is through it. And it is exactly the same with the blind man in Luke 18. Jesus heals him. He gives him his eyes back. And what does the man do with his brand new sight? The very first thing he sees is Jesus walking towards Jerusalem. And he gets up and follows down the road that led to the cross. He is given eyes so that he can walk the odd path too with Jesus. What is it Paul says? He tells us this is not an accident. This is the very signature of God. This is the way it always works. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says this. He says that by every standard the world has, we ought to be telling you how big we are, how strong we are, how impressive we are, how together we've got it. That's what sells in the world we live in. But Paul says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord." And he says in verse 7, we carry this treasure in earthen vessels. Not in fabulous pots, but in earthen vessels, in cheap clay pots. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you see how odd that is? The world says climb, the gospel says kneel. The world says look how big I am. The gospel says we preach Christ and him crucified. A dying man on a Roman cross. Paul actually calls it foolishness in 1 Corinthians. The cross looks like foolishness and weakness, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And here is the verse that ties it all together. There's one little word that holds these stories of the sea and of the cross in the same hand. In Luke 18, Jesus says he will be handed over. And Paul takes that exact word in Romans 4 and he says this, who was delivered for our offences, who was handed over for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Delivered, handed over for us and raised. The handing over and the rising are not a disaster followed by a rescue. They are one act, one odd, beautiful, deliberate act. And it is for you. And friends, this is not just something that happened to other people long ago. God still calls people down roads that make no earthly sense. Some years ago now, I was settled in a thriving ministry in Coventry. And things were going well. They were tough, but they were going well. And God called me to leave it and go to this little church in a village called Barnt Green, which I'd never heard of. And I've been there 25 years. And let me tell you what God was calling me to. He was calling me from a very poor church to a rich church to have a pay cut. A church that got £250,000 in debt, just a few members. And I remember thinking, why on earth would God call me there? Every sensible bone in my body said no. By every measure the world uses, it was a step down, a step away from what God was doing, a step backwards, a step into trouble. But you see, it's the odd path. The world says climb, and God says go to the small, broke, struggling church and trust. Treasure in clay pots. I could not see why God would send me there, and if I'm honest all these years on, I'm still not sure of the whole of it. The odd path does not always arrive at the ending we would have chosen. But I went because he called, and I would go again. Because faith was never a promise that everything works out the way we hope. It is a trusting God who calls you and leaving the ending, the last page, with him. We go back to Moses on the beach. He does not just say, stand still. Listen to the whole sentence. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You will see it. That is a promise. Stand still and watch what God is about to do. And they did see it. The sea opened, they walked across. And Exodus 14:31 says the people looked back at what God had done, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. There it is. There is purpose announced all the way back in verse 4. They will know that I am Lord. And now they do. They know him. They trust him. The odd path did exactly what it said it would do. And so it did in Jesus' words. And the third day, just as Jesus said, the stone rolls away and the odd path of the cross turns out to lead straight out of the grave. The resurrection is God's amen. over every odd path he has ever asked anyone to walk. It is God saying, trust me with the route. I have already been to the end of it. And the end of it is life. Here's the real miracle. You might think the miracle in this is the parted sea, or the blind eyes open, or the empty tomb. And those are miracles. But here is what God is actually after. Paul, praying for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10, he prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is the miracle. A life that becomes fruitful, a person who actually grows to know God. The parted sea was wonderful, but it was over by Tuesday. The empty tomb is at the center of history, but even there, God's purpose does not stop. His purpose is you. His purpose is me. You and me walking with him. You and me becoming fruitful. You coming to know him, which is the very thing he promised at the sea. Now happening because you walk with him in your ordinary, everyday life. That is the miracle of the odd path. It's where it was always headed for. So what do we do with this? Let me give you three things to take home, three things to actually do this week. One, when I cannot see the way, I stand still and trust. This week, when panic rises, when your body is screaming, fix it, force it, run. Do the hardest thing that God asks us to do, the bravest thing, and stand still in God's presence and trust the God who has already written the ending, the last page. Fly by the instruments. Two, I will let God lead me through, not just around. Stop praying only for an escape route. The deliverance might be straight through the deep water. Ask God not just to get you out of it, but to meet you in it. Because that is so often where he does his deepest work. And three, even when I never see how it ends, trust the God who calls me. Some paths come with no promise, only his presence. But our God is able to deliver us, even if he does not. I will still trust him. So let me ask you the question I started with. What is the odd path God has you on right now? Is it a job that's come to an end? Is it a door that has closed? Is it a loss that you did not choose? It is a future that you can't see the shape of yet. Hear the word God spoke on that beach, the word he spoke on the road, spoken to you now. Fear not, stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. The God who made a path through the sea and turned a cross into an empty tomb has already walked to the end of your road. And at the end of it is life and fruitfulness. And you will know him. Let's pray. Father, as we approach a new week, as Sunday turns into Monday, help us to fear not. Help us to trust you, and help us to stand in your presence with everything that is in front of us in our lives. Be present with us through your Holy Spirit, and help us to know you and be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.